Thank you so much. And I love being here. I feel so at home. And you guys bring something. Listen, you're not just somebody taking up a chair. You bring your own personality. You bring your walk with the Lord. And you create this community so that when people who don't know God come in this place, they can feel God because of your love. Your love is the most important aspect of this church. So job well done. Now, I'm looking forward to sharing with you today. In your notes, we're going to share a message called The Father's Heart for Fathers. But before we get to that, we'll get to that in just a couple of minutes. I want to talk to you about this church. I want to talk to you about Pastor Mike, my dear friend. Now, you know, Pastor Mike is a very, very talented guy. He's intelligent. He's funny. He's tall. I don't know if you know this if you're new here. He's an opera singer. How many pastors do you know who is an opera singer? So he just projects this confidence that makes us all want to follow him. But there's something I want you to know about him as a friend. There's several things, but I want to emphasize this aspect of his life is that Mike's a bit of an underdog when it comes to being a pastor. Not all of us can see that when you see all of the talent that he has. But if you heard last week's message, he talked about coming to know the Lord at the University of Tennessee and how he rearranged his lifestyle to follow the Lord. And he entered the ministry, and the ministry is kind of strange. It has these unwritten rules that a lot of people will discover. Maybe if their dad was a pastor, there's a lot of people who are giving their churches to their sons, which I have two sons. That would be a beautiful thing if that happened. But Mike has had to kind of find out how this all works on his own. And here's the interesting thing about that. His church has grown faster than any of our churches. So I think it's working out pretty good for him. So I just admire him. He's a great friend and a great leader. And I don't want you to just see him as this polished, finished product. I want you to see him as that guy who depends on the Lord, because I know he depends upon the Lord for leadership and communication. And Stephanie, she is just such a blessing also. I also want to recognize the staff you have here, the men and women that you have that serve this church. I've been in the ministry a long time. I'm telling you, they are fantastic. I have never seen a greater staff than the one that's established here in Clarksville. So don't treat them like employees. Don't boss them around. Honor your staff. I was fortunate enough to be on staff at a large church, not as big as this one, but at that church, it meant so much when people treated me with dignity and recognized my call and not just treated me as an employee. I know you do that, but I just want to encourage you to keep on doing that. When I met Mike, it was the very first month that he was the pastor here, and I'm kind of a blunt guy, so I told him I knew about this church. This church was in a lot of financial debt. It was actually losing a lot of members. It was even smaller than 200. It was more like 120 people. A great core. But I told Mike, I said, if I would have met you a month ago, I would have told you not to go to that church. It goes to show you how much I know, right? But there were the indicators I already told you were very difficult. And God used leadership in he and Stephanie and others. But God has used you guys. God has used his people to create something special and something unique and something that is about kingdom work. And so we can say, because of leadership, because of you, and because of the great God we can serve, we can say, look what the Lord has done. Right? Look what the Lord has done. And you're part of that. Whether you've been here for years or you're checking things out today, you're part of this story. Well, it's Father's Day, and I'm a father of three teenagers, age 19, 17, and 15. So I want to wish myself a happy Father's Day. I pastor a church in Hendersonville, and so their gift to me is to drive to Clarksville today to hear me preach. But I had to negotiate. I said the last two services. They are not going to make it for the first two services, but my wife will be bringing them later. And it's a joy to be a father, but sometimes it can be kind of tough. When we went to our church 11 years ago, we were in our early 30s, and it was our very first Sunday, and a lot of pressure was on us. We were like, we've got to nail this. At that time, my wife was a worship leader, and I had to nail the sermon, and then we went to the lobby to greet people. And the lobby is kind of like the lobby out there. It's enclosed in glass so you can see outside. People were lined up to talk with us, and they're giving us some affirmation. They're like, great worship, great sermon. And so we're feeling pretty good about ourselves. We're thinking, man, we are winning the hearts of these people. A very distinguished lady was next in line, and she said, is that your little boy out there in the lobby? So I kind of pivot, and I'm ready to identify. I'm so proud of my kids. I'm ready to identify, and I turn around, and there my son was. He was standing in the patch of grass outside, but his pants were at his ankles, and he was peeing all over the grass. I quickly said, I don't know whose kid that is. I told Lincoln I wanted him to feel at home in the new church, but he took it way too far. So there's lots of moments like that when being a parent is tough, but it's truly a joy. It's truly a joy. And the father's heart for fathers, I want us to start out by understanding that part of the gospel, which is God's plan to redeem the world, to reconcile the world back to the heart of God, the story that God is unfolding for this planet, for humanity, is about fathers and children. It's one of the key components, not the only component, but a very, very important component. Thousands of years ago, the prophet Malachi wrote about an idealistic time, a time when God was asserting his rule and reign. God was showing who he was. And look at the scripture with me in Malachi. Chapter 4, starting with verse 5, says it this way, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And this is what he'll do. Verse 6 is our key verse. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. You see here that the prophet is saying, when God is with his people, fathers' hearts turn to the children, and children's hearts turn back to the father. Elijah, I failed to mention this, had already been dead for quite some time. And so he's saying, Elijah's gonna come back. Well, we find out in the gospel that Elijah returned in the form of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist prepared the kingdom of God and the work of God through a work of repentance. And starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 16, this same scripture in Malachi chapter 4 is repeated when John the Baptist is identified as one who is operating in the characteristics and the spirit of Elijah. Look at verse 16. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Part of God feeling at home with us, God inhabiting us, is when fathers and children are in right relationship. This is why the enemy is attacking fatherhood. He's attacking the role of men in society. The enemy's putting a wedge, loves to divide fathers and children. And it's happened to most of us in this room. Maybe all of us to some degree or the other. There's been a separation from our earthly fathers. I realize not all of you know your earthly fathers. I know not all of you want to be in relationship with your earthly fathers. This day brings up a lot of various emotions, and we respect those. And anything I say today, I won't keep qualifying that. Just please know my heart's with you. My heart's with you. And the Lord's going to speak to you today. He's going to speak to every one of us today. Because every one of us here, we have something in common. Every single one of us, we have a father wound. It's either a wound that you know about and you're maybe nodding on the inside and you're saying, yeah, I know what that wound is. Or for a lot of us, it's a wound we've never identified or we've been running from. Or we're not aware of, or it's too painful to look at. But every single one of us has a father wound. And there's nothing I love more than being a dad. I like to think I'm a good dad. And you can ask my kids if you stick around the next service. But even though that's one of the, there's no role more important to me than that. I know that I wound my kids. I just do. I know that the wrong tone of voice, a response that's too harsh, a passivity when I need to be a leader, all of these things, even though I'm teaching other people about fatherhood, I'm reading books about fatherhood, and as a spiritual leader, I understand it's part of who I am and part of who we are as a people. I even understand Malachi chapter 4 and Luke chapter 1, how important it is for the gospel, but I make these mistakes also. Let's say this. Let's say that you had, like, the best father ever, and some of you may claim that, but you had this best father who was almost flawless. No one's perfect except Christ our Lord, but this father is good. You would even have a wound because you were in the shadow of that person who projected perfection. And a lot of children of successful people deal with that. Billy Graham seems like a safe person to be a father figure. I mean, I respect him and the late Billy Graham, but by his own children's admissions and by his admission, there's a wound there. In the 1950s, when he was at the height of his ministry as far as activity, he was an absentee father. And the culture was different, the generation was different, but it's a painful thing. So even Billy Graham, he gave father wounds. So it's unavoidable. So we're one community here today. Some of you are so insecure and you're thinking that you're less of a person because you haven't had a healthy relationship with an earthly father. And I just want you to know this. I want you to know that you will not be less than what God wants you to be just because you don't see that relationship here on earth. Because no one has it perfect. I had a really good dad. He passed away 16 years ago. He was a good dad, but he wasn't perfect. And I hope at the end of my life, my kids will say I was a good dad, but I won't be a perfect one. So all of these father wounds, turn us to the Heavenly Father. Turn us to Him. And that's what I want to happen today. In the few minutes we have left together, we're going to let the Lord turn all of our hearts to Him. Now, we have fathers here. If you're a father here today, would you just raise your hand just so we can identify you? All right, lots of you. Come on, let's give a hand to our dads here. Some of you have a spouse who's a father. I know not. Maybe they're not here today, but you're here, and I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here today. Most of us have a father, but not 100% of us. God is speaking to all of us today. The Father's heart. Here's the first thing I believe the Lord said, and this is for you. This is not a retread sermon, by the way. This is something I feel like God's given to LifePoint this morning, is for fathers and for those of you in relationship with a father, the Lord is saying this: you have space to grow. Write it down. You have space to grow. Boy, that's good news, isn't it? I can get better. You can get better. We can all get better as fathers. I enjoy baseball, watching baseball, that is. In late elementary school, early junior high, I tried to play baseball. And guys, I was just no good at it. No good at all. I would stand up to play, to bat, and I was a Christian, a spiritual kind of, as much as you can be at 11. And I would stand at the plate, and I would literally pray, God, help the pitcher not to throw a strike, please. Because I knew it was impossible for me to connect. And all the years I played baseball, 3 or 4 years, I only got one compliment ever. Good eye, Aaron. Yeah, good eye, because I can't see any strikes. I'm just praying that the pitcher throws poorly. So I quit baseball. And that's what we often do is, you know, life, we experiment with a lot of things. And there comes a point in life where we're frustrated and disappointed, maybe even embarrassed. And we can either push through that to continue on the things that God wants us to continue with, or we can quit. And some things are good to quit. It's probably good that I quit baseball. But there are things that God has called you to do that He doesn't want you to quit at. relationally. We quit on relationships too fast. This isn't just for dads. This is just for every person in here. Sometimes we give up on relationships way too quickly. Because when we feel like we're not good at something, we step back and we don't want to engage. So the Lord helped me remember the story, and it's really a simple story. So simple, I'm kind of embarrassed to tell you this, but I feel like the Lord wants me to tell you anyway. So when we had our first baby, that was 19 years ago, we brought her home. I was 24, 25 years old. And that first couple of days, Beth's parents were at the house with us, and I placed my baby, Abby, in the carrier. After a couple of minutes, she got agitated and was a little bit fussy, and everybody's like, why is she so fussy? Everybody's trying to figure out, you know, how we're trying to, they can't talk, so you're just guessing, what's wrong with the child? And someone picked her up, and the little seatbelt, which I should have spread out, was kind of irritating her back. Thankfully, it was nothing worse than that. But at the moment, guys, it was a big deal. I mean, my wife and her mother was like, oh, the baby, her back is scratched, her back is irritated, who did that? And I kind of put my hand up, it was me. So I kind of went somewhere else in the house by myself, and I had this silly thought. It's silly now, but it felt legitimate at the time. Am I up to this? Right? Can I be a dad? Is this for me? See, it just feels silly even telling you that, but sometimes the greatest voices of criticism are really quiet, and they come to us in odd ways, maybe even in embarrassing ways that we're scared to share with people. And so in that moment, I just thought, man, am I really able to do this? Dads, if you think about it, you've had those moments too. Especially when we feel that pressure, and we feel the pressure of expectations. I think because every human being longs for a father, we project a lot of those expectations on dads today. Dads, I'm not going to beat you up today. Have you ever been to a Father's Day sermon where the poor dads are just beat up? It's like, Happy Father's Day, you losers who are ruining America. So that's not what I want to do today. I felt like maybe I couldn't do it. And a few minutes later, Beth's dad, he just kind of came back by and in a very humble way said, hey, don't worry about the girls. You're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. And they were appropriate in their response, but he was appropriate in that affirmation. And that's what I believe God's saying today. You're going to be okay, dads. You're going to be okay. You're not perfect. You've made mistakes, but the last thing you need to do is disengage and step back. Step into that calling. Step into the place that God's called you to be. Step into those relationships, and all of us can apply that to whatever area God has us. Here's my second point today. You're going to like this one too. This is a good one. This is a good one. See, I'm trying to prepare you to say amen. That's what speakers do. They kind of work the crowd up. You're going to like this point, people. Here we go. Whew. All right. You have margin to fail. Yeah, it does feel good, doesn't it? Yeah, you said you and I are on the same wavelength, brother. We understand that. You have margin to fail. Your failure is not final. Your kids are going to be okay because they're God's kids. And it doesn't mean we're irresponsible or that, you know, we try to fail. It just means when we inevitably fall short of the glory of God, God who is in his glory, the Father of all creation, when we fall short of that, we're going to be okay and our kids are going to be okay. God is going to look out for us. I'm involved in education. I teach at Union University. Do we have any Bulldogs in the house? Wow. Woo. Somebody has heard of our university. This is Gov country though, right? All right, Austin Peay, let's go Peay. That's what Lincoln said 11 years ago. That's my son, in case you didn't make that connection. So being involved in education, I give out tests. And I know this, if that every one of my students passed the test without trying, it's a bad test. There's no improvement. There's no intellectual stimulus. There's no reason to study. Guys, I'm going to tell you, there is no greater test than children. And they are not an easy test. So if you're not a parent in here and you have a parent, call dad this afternoon or text him, because you were a test to him. And even though he's not perfect, he deserves some honor. And so it is that we are tested to the core of who we are. Our courage is tested. Our self-control is tested. Our prayer life, our faith, every single important thing is tested through parenthood. But God doesn't give a test that we don't have the ability to pass. And God doesn't give a test that he doesn't give us a makeup on the test, that we don't have a chance to improve and to do well. It's not about being perfect. It's about being persistent. Keep on trying. Keep going. Get back up every time you fall. Men, we are not perfect, but we are persistent. We might have fallen short, but we're not going to give up. Proverbs 24:16 says it this way. For though the righteous fall seven times, which is a number of completion, they rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. God's righteous people are people who don't give in, don't give up, who stand up again, who try, even though our knees may be skinned, we're not going to stop moving forward, because he's going to strengthen us, because the one who called us is the one who enables us, and he has given us these children for a reason. Don't compare yourself to another man. Don't compare yourself in a negative way. Don't say, well, the person on the other side of the auditorium, the guy at church or the neighbor, they're a better dad than me. It's okay to be inspired, but it's not okay to demean yourself. You are the exact dad your kid needs. God didn't give your child to anybody else, and it works the other way too. Guys, the father you have is a father God has gifted you with, and he's using that person in your life to speak truth to you in a way that no one else can. My father was a plumber. He worked hard, blue collar guy who loved the Lord. And I respect him so much for that. And he wasn't a professional theologian. He didn't graduate college. He didn't have a lot of professional theological training, but he had a relationship with God. And when he asserted himself, he didn't do it too often, but when he asserted himself, he spoke wisdom into my life in a way that no other person could. It's a father's blessing. It's a father's heart. That's why we need to give and we need to receive. And the last thing I want you to do is to think you don't have something to give. With your personality, your experience, who God has made you, you have something to give, and then we have something to receive from fathers and father figures. If you don't have a natural father that you are in relationship with, or like me, who is still alive, there are father figures that the Lord is gonna bring into your life. Because dads are kind of just special. And we'll break up the sermon a little bit and let's see this tribute to dads. Here's point number three. The Lord is saying, you have honor to step into. There's a real issue in culture today, delayed adulthood. Sometimes men, we're just scared to step into the roles God has for us. And so one of the great things about fatherhood is most of the time we don't feel ready to be a dad, just like I mentioned at the beginning of my fatherhood journey. And it's kind of a way God matures us. And so don't delay that when God's ready. And don't wrongfully think that like you're going to lose out because you're a dad, because it gives so much more to you than you can ever imagine. And that video reminds me of the honor we feel that in God's design, when everything's working best, that fathers give something no one else can give. And that's part of the gospel message and part of the restoration that the Lord is doing. And so what do? We shrink back because the call of fatherhood is a weight. It's a weight that can feel very heavy, even on services like this. Maybe you're feeling that weight right now. You're like, oh my goodness, this is just too much. Can I just tell you, you are not alone. God wants to help carry the weight you feel. God wants to overcome your mistakes. God wants to empower you for effectiveness. The God who called you to be a father will enable you to be a father. There is an anointing for every assignment. God doesn't give an assignment without an anointing. So you are anointed to be a father. It's not a biological reaction. It's not something the state did with adoption papers or through any type of legal arrangement, as much as it is an ordination from God. It's an anointing from God. It's God placing his hand upon you. He has chosen you fathers, and he's chosen me, not because we're worthy, but because of his divine providence. And so we step into that authority, and we step into that authority. And that little voice, and I've heard it hundreds of times since that story long ago, even in the last few weeks, that little voice that says, you're not doing good enough, step back, just give up, you're done engaging, that doesn't come from the one who has called us. And so we keep hearing the voice, and I hope that you're hearing his voice today. I love Psalm 127, such a rich passage. It says, unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays alert in vain. In vain, you get up early and stay up late, working hard to have enough food. Yes, he gives sleep to the one he loves. Now look at verse 3. Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord. Offspring, a reward. You know, culture wants us to think, oh, kids limit us and kids restrict us and they keep us from taking man vacations and all that. That's not what the Word of God says. You're rewarded if you have kids. They're a heritage. They're a blessing. And you're going to see from Scripture why. Verse 5 says this, happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. And what is a quiver? I'm glad you asked. A quiver is it's like a pouch that holds a bow and arrows. Or not the bow, but the arrows. And so maybe some of you hunters know what a quiver is. And so all of these arrows are in the quiver. Now here's something interesting about arrows. Arrows in the ancient times, before the Industrial Revolution made everything just so uniform, they had different weights and different sizes, different lengths, different spearheads. And that's how it is with your children. They're all different. They're all different. They're unique. They serve a different purpose for the world. And when you have your children in the quiver, those times of interaction when they grow up together, when blended families come together, even when those occasions when adult children come back together, there's a sharpening. That's what happens. As the sharpshooter walks with the quiver, the arrows sharpen one another. And so it is with your children. Customized by the Lord. Unique for the Lord. Called for a distinct purpose from the Lord. But there's a sharpening. Now, going on with verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Verse 8, happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. They will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gate. Well, that's an odd scripture to us. What is the city gate? The city gate in ancient times was the place where financial transactions occurred. The idea is this is a word picture of an elderly man who is at the city gate conducting his business, and his sons are looking out for him. His daughters in our modern context are looking out for him. And so it is that the idea is that you are blessed. You are stepping into a place of honor. The hard work you do now, the sacrifice you give now, the limitations that maybe you feel now are seeds that will sow with growth when the children that God has called you, that you have been carrying with you, that are being sharpened, that are unique, will also be your defenders at a day in the future when you need a defender. That's honor to step into. The French Open finished a couple of weeks ago. The biggest applause at the French Open was not for the winner of the tournament. The biggest applause was not even for the winner of a match. The sophisticated audience at the French Open saved their greatest applause for the loser of an elimination match. After losing his third round match, French tennis player Nicole Mahouche sat courtside with his head in his hands. Mahouche was 37 years old, had been on the tour nearly 20 years, and he almost won this match, which would have meant he would have faced the world famous Roger Federer in what was probably a once in a career opportunity. So as he was sulking and not really sulking, but as he was grieving this loss, something amazing happened that I want you to see right now. Was the greatest applause was not for the one who lost the match, but the one who won the hearts of really the world. The seven-year-old boy gave the love to the father, and the father received the love. Here's my last point today. You have love to receive. That's the father's heart for fathers, mothers, sons, and daughters. You have love to receive. Dads, you have love to receive. Genesis 22 tells us a very unusual story. It's a story of when God told Abraham to offer Isaac, and then he stopped it before the actual sacrifice happened, which is, it was a one-time only story that will never be repeated that foreshadowed Christ. But I want you to see something in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. God said this, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love." This is the first place in Scripture that love is recorded. And it's the love of a father to a son, foreshadowing the entire gospel. That's why today may be Father's Day in American culture, but every Sunday is Father's Day. Because John 3:16 says it this way, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." It's the Father's love. We are looking for it. We long for it. We have so much love to receive. Dads, guys, the greatest days of fathering are ahead of you. The greatest days of love are ahead of you. And for every person here, the Father's love is here. I want us to pray. Would you join me in prayer? We just welcome you, Holy Spirit. This has been intentionally just a more gentle sermon today. because the Father's love is gentle. The Lord wants you to know this. He's not harsh. Some of us believe that God is harsh because we've only had prototypes of harshness with our fathers, but there's a gentleness. And I think the Lord can even use a video clip from sports. You saw that tennis player, how, he just embraced that child. And the Lord is telling you today that that's, every time you come to him, that that's a picture of how he's embracing you. He's embracing you and he loves you. He's not rejecting you. He's not resisting you. He's not criticizing you. He's not judging you. He's not calling in your life a shortage. He's saying that just the way you are, come to me. Some of you have been waiting too long to go to the Father. You've been waiting, you say, I'm going to get cleaned up and then go to God. God says, no, you come to me now. Now is the time. Come as you are. Messed up. Dirty. If your knees are skinned because you keep falling. If you've even rebelled against the Father, and some of you have shaken your fist at the Father, and you've rejected his plan for the world and his plan for your life, and you have resisted God every way possible, but the Lord just keeps coming to you. He keeps coming to you. Father's Day is not about you now. The Father's Day is about the Father's love. It's about the Father's love being poured out on you. So I pray that this day that you would turn back to the Lord. Take the step back to the Lord. Take a step back to him. Turn your heart back to him today. It's a sophisticated rebellion. Many of you have sophisticated rebellion that your wife doesn't know, or your husband doesn't know, or your parent doesn't know, or your best friend doesn't know that you've turned your heart from the Lord. And you have created this facade. You've created this lifestyle that you have this exceptional kind of Southern Christianity that's advantageous to your business. It's advantageous to your social network. It's good for the kids. But inside your heart has turned away from the Father's love. And the Lord says, no longer. Come back home. Come back home to me today. Don't wait. Don't wait another to a more advantageous time of life. Don't wait for the next era. Don't wait until the next opportunity. This is your time. This is your day. This is the chance for the Father to come. I told you earlier that this message that I'm giving you today, the Lord birthed it for this church, which means he birthed it for this service and for this people and for you. He gave this message for you today because he is searching for your heart. He is searching for your heart. So I want to ask you today, if you say, it's time for me to turn my heart back to the Lord, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand, just so that it's a sign of faith. It's a sign of faith to say, I'm ready to turn to the Lord. I'm going to look to this section to your right. And man, hands are already coming up, but I'm going to do this in three sections to your right. If you're in that far right section, you say, I need to turn my heart to the Lord today. Just put your hands up. Hands. I see hands that are already going up. Oh, all through that. Oh, thank you, Lord. What about this middle section? Front and back, put your hands up. If the Lord, boy, the Lord is doing a great work with us today. In this middle section, you can put your hand down. In this far left section, if you're saying, I need to turn my heart to the Lord today. Oh, I see hands, young and old, male and female. The Lord is doing a work. The Spirit of God is breathing on all flesh. Come on, he's not just breathing on fathers. He's breathing on the mothers and the daughters and the sons. He's breathing on the children. He's breathing on the senior adults. The Spirit of the Lord is here. And Lord, we turn our hearts back to you this day. Father, we set our will and we set our purpose back to your heart, back to the things of the Lord. I want everyone in the room, this will represent those who have raised their hands and those of us who may not have raised our hands, but our hearts are right with the Lord. Would you repeat these words to me, to the Lord? Repeat after me. Say, Father. Okay, everyone, let's do it now. Father, you are our Father. We turn to you. We turn from rebellion and we repent. We receive the Father's love. We choose Jesus this day. Now, no need to repeat now. Lord, you've heard the prayers of your people. And I thank you that on Father's Day 2019, they've come back home to you. We've come back home to the Father. We've come back to his heart. We've come back to his arms. And he is worthy of our praise. Can we thank the Lord and praise him for bringing us back to him today?